Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 6, and reading for our text verse 17, the last part of that verse. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. The whole verse reads, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. John chapter 6, verse 17. I desire with the Lord's help this afternoon to speak of the appearance of the Lord to his people that are in darkness, whether in providence or in grace. I want to begin first with the account that we have here. We've read the two parts of it as it's recorded in Matthew and also here in John. And we would be reminded it is a literal account of what happened in the lives of the disciples of the Lord and when our Lord was upon earth. What we are reading is a, you might say, historical account, but we know recorded in such a way, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that the very words may be a comfort not only in a natural way for the people of God, but also in a spiritual way as well. And we are reminded in this that, as it was with the disciples, they had a path to walk on this earth. So it is with you and I, with God's people. It's a very sad thing if we have a religion that comprises a few hours on the Lord's Day, and the rest of our lives we live as if there was no God, and the things that happen don't affect us. We don't think about them, meditate upon them, pray over them, or they don't cause us any trial or any trouble. True religion will involve all of our lives. We are to commit our works unto the Lord, and our thoughts will be established. We're exhorted that in all our ways we are to acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. The Apostle Paul, he says that he counted his life not dear unto him, but that when Christ, who was his life, should appear, then he should appear with him. And the people of God, it is all of their lives that they are mindful of their God, and their God is mindful of them. And as we have it in the first Psalm, that in his law they do meditate day and night. In the Word of God we have, especially when we think of the accounts in the books of Samuel, the outward life of David, of Saul, Solomon, the things that happened in their lives, especially with David. Then when we come to the Psalms, many of the Psalms we are told on the top of that Psalm of when that Psalm was penned. And the Psalms speak of the experience, what was going on in the soul, what was going on in the thoughts during that time when things were happening outwardly. And in the outward account, you don't read of that, what is going on inwardly. Very seldom you do. Sometimes you do, but very seldom. But the Psalms give us another view of the innermost soul and feelings and exercises of those that were walking through those paths. And so there is the two sides of that. You think of Solomon with all his wealth and wisdom. Then we look at the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and we read of him, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And what his assessment was of his life and the things that he went through. So there's the two sides. And you might have as a congregation those that you look upon amongst your number and you say, well, that one, they've lost their job. Another one has been in hospital. Another one has had a bereavement. And you can tell what their outward path is. But you do not know what is going on in their souls. You don't know how that's affecting them in prayer. Maybe how cast down they are, how despondent. All you know is what is on the surface. And it's a reminder that there is the two sides for the people of God. And yes, the world, they have things that they worry about, things that they're concerned about, and that cast them down of what happens. But it doesn't bring them into exercise before God. If it is things that they have done, their sins, their iniquities, they might regret doing something, they might be sorry for doing something, but not have repentance towards God. And able to say with David, against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. But for the people of God, the providences, the outward things, which in a lot of ways will be common to what happens to man, there'll be a counterpart that is their soul's life between their soul and God, their prayer, the way those things are affecting them, the doubts that rise up, the questionings rise up, the things like the two on the way to Emmaus. We trusted it should have been he that should have redeemed Israel. But there their hope seemed to have gone when our Lord was crucified. And you get a little glimpse of what is going on in their actual souls. And why I'm saying this first, because I want to look at the providential side here and just draw things, well, four points really, from first looking at the actual account that is before us here. And then maybe look at it later more closely at the experience in the soul. But there's things that we can draw in a general way, providence and in grace, from how it is unfolded to us in this inspired account. It is the Word of God. And you would have noticed how closely these accounts here, which literally happened upon earth, it corresponded to what we read in Psalm 107. Of course, Psalm 107, 1,000 years before Christ came. And yet there is the counterpart to what is happening here in their lives. So I want to then look first at the overall here, what we see. And notice the contrasting, changing scenes. Now I think we've sung of that in the hymn, the changing scenes in life. And we are to really notice that. Because in this account we have our Lord going over the sea, and then the multitudes following him because they saw his miracles, and he healed many of them, and then he fed them in a very miraculous way. They had, you might say, a time of wonderful blessing and favour. But then the Lord constrains the disciples to get into the ship. The disciples, they go back again over the lake. And their return journey is of stark contrast to what they had there as they heard the word of the Lord and the Lord worked those miracles. Here, they row for some 4 miles, and then it is dark, and then to increase that, there is the wind and the storm, and it's so different to what they have had before. What a contrast. And then we go from that time to the Lord in a miraculous way appearing for them, delivering them, and again a wonderful miracle, and at the end of it they're able to wonder and say that truly this is the Son of God. And so they're down sitting, they're uprising. The changes that have gone on just in this short account here. And it reminds us that that is what God will bring about in the lives of his people. There'll be those changing scenes. And maybe if we were to put it into an illustration, perhaps for our lives. If there was a special service in one of our chapels, we went here from Hailsham and we went up to Cambridge, maybe to the baptisings that are happening there soon. And while there, we had a blessed time. And the Lord blessed the word, we enjoyed the fellowship, and we felt much of the Lord's presence. We really rejoiced and happy with all what the Lord had done. And then we set off on our journey home, like corresponding with these disciples going off home the lake again. And the car broke down. Or we had a minor accident. And then it got dark. And then added to that, it started to hail and rain. And we're miles away from home. And it seems such a contrast. We had such a lovely day, such a blessed time. And now looks what happens when we're coming home. What a contrast there is. And how many questionings you might have. Why was this permitted? Why did this happen? And how am I going to get home? And what's going to happen to me? Many things might be involved with that. And you think, well, how can it go from such a blessed, beautiful time to such a time of trial? But then, if one suddenly came to help you out, the car was repaired, they brought you home. No, I think just in the news recently, there was a couple and they were going to see this lady's mother, I think it was. She was on her deathbed. And though coming down from Scotland, they wanted to get there in time. And their car completely broke down. They weren't going to have any prospect of getting any further at all. And a stranger pulled up, heard what their problem was, put the car in a safe place, and he drove them a 400-mile round trip to the mother. They saw her just before she died, got there in time, and then he had to go back again to the way that he was going and brought them back to their car as well, I think. And wonderful to hear of that. But what would have started as being, you know, having gone over to Australia to see my own father when he was dying, and every time I got to Hong Kong and got to Melbourne, kept phoning back to my wife, his dad's still alive. I didn't know, I couldn't phone on the way. And knowing how anxious, if there had been some really long delay, I know what that had meant. And so you can have those times, and like here, the Lord appearing and wonderfully changing that. And not only does the wind cease and the ways, but they're immediately where they want to be, and the Lord is with them again. And so those changes, we are to notice that in our lives. We are very prone to very soon get cast down. We draw conclusions that everything is against us. The Lord is against us. Jacob was like that. We read that, you know, he had some 17 or so years that was nothing said. Yes, he was briefed of his son Joseph. But when it came near to the time that Joseph was to be revealed to him as alive, then Jacob is saying, all these things are against me. The disciples here, when the Lord came at first, they were terrified and they were affrighted. And yet it was right at the time that he was going to quieten those waves and billows and bring them safely to shore. And so often, we might use the saying, the darkest hour is before its light. And the people of God proved that. We mentioned the two on the way to Emmaus. Redemption had been accomplished. It had been done. The victory had been gained. The work had been finished. But they couldn't see it. They couldn't understand that. So it was very, very dark for them. And then the Lord came and interpreted it to them. And we then to notice these patterns. You think of with the children of Israel when they were in captivity in Babylon, and the Lord brought them out and he raised up the king, Cyrus, who had been mentioned by name. And you think, well, if it is the Lord's way, then surely everything will go well. And yet when they got to the promised land again, Palestine again, they had many adversaries. The Samaritans hindered them. They're very slow at starting, 16 years delay in building the temple. And then they had to be exhorted by the prophets to continue. They're very discouraged. You think if the Lord's hand was in it to bring them back, why the discouragements? Why these oppositions to it? And the wall, well, that was another 78 years before that was built in Nehemiah's time. When Nehemiah came, and again you'd think, how wonderful the permission he had from the king to go back. But he comes back, and there is Tobiah, there is Sanballat, there is those that are going to make his way hard. So when they're building the wall, they've got a weapon in one hand, their tools in the other hand. And that's fulfilling the Lord's. The Lord's in it. It's his hand. He's building up the walls of Jerusalem. But they've got many adversaries. Paul says, when he goes, I think, to Antioch, that there's a great door of opening for him. There are much people in this city, but there are many adversaries. And we can tend to think, well, for the Lord's work, there won't be adversaries, there won't be opposition, there won't be troubles or things like that at all. But that's not how it is with the Scripture. And just because the Lord has blessed you at one time, don't expect that that's going to be a nice and smooth path. You think of the children of Israel going out of Egypt. And at first they had the tidings from Moses and the signs that he worked. And they believed and they said, truly the Lord is in it. But it wasn't long before they were so afflicted by the additional burdens that Pharaoh put on that they wouldn't even listen to Moses because of their distress. But then the Lord suddenly worked in the Passover. They went out with a high hand. Wonderful deliverance. But then the Egyptians followed them. And they thought that they were going to be destroyed at the Red Sea. But instead, the Lord wonderfully appeared, put the cloud between them, separated the sea and destroyed their enemies in the sea while he brought them safely the other side. Then they sang the song of Moses. But that didn't last long. Because 3 days later they had no water to drink and they were distressed. Then that got aggravated by the water set before them that was bitter and they couldn't drink it. But then that was miraculously turned to be able to drink. And they had the blessed time there at Elim, with the wells of water and palm trees. And you see this pattern. We read just one aspect of Psalm 107. But that's repeated several times in that psalm. They were brought down. They fell down. There was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble and he saved them out of their distresses. But they didn't stay in that state. Next minute they were back down again. They that have no changes fear not God. The Lord brings his people through these things, and it is his method, his way of teaching. And I'd say to any of you here who may have been blessed and favoured with the Lord's sweet presence and help, and yet now that is gone, now there's fresh trials and you're sunk and you're low in providence and maybe much in soul as well, and you write bitter things against you and perhaps even would take away the blessings that you'd formerly had. Dear friend, notice the Word of God and the pattern. The path you're walking in is not strange to the Word of God. It is the way the Lord has caused his people to walk in. The Lord does not change. He remains the same. We change, but the Lord is in command. And the Lord is ordering all things according to the counsel of his own will. He'll make all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. He has said that he has set the... He said, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. For the Lord has set the one over against the other, to the end that man shall find nothing after him. That is the Lord's decree. We like to be nice and at ease. No ruffle, no changes, just to go on nice and smoothly, find our nest and say, now all will be smooth and right. We think of the rich man who, his fields that had plenty. He said, I know what I'll do. Pull down my barns, build richer, then I'll sit. Say to my soul, thou hast laid up goods for many years in store. And to enjoy those and to have peace. The Lord says, but thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. But it really shows what we're like by nature. We like to have a smooth path. But the Lord stirs us up and he said, this is not your rest. It is polluted. If you're my people, your rest is in heaven, is not here. Rested times, quiet times, blessed times we shall have from time to time here below. We won't for long rest in them before he moves us on. Again, those of you who know Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress will know that John Bunyan portrayed that same path with his pilgrim. Blessed be God if you can notice the same path through all the changing scenes of life, that the Lord is the same in prosperity, in adversity, in trial, and in times of blessing too. He is the same God. So notice those contrasts that are here in this account, but mirrored through all of the scripture, and I hope so with our lives as well. But the second thing I notice is that the disciples, in coming onto the sea, as they do in the words of our text, that the way that they came there, and it's not actually told in this account, but in Matthew it is, that the Lord constrained them to get into the ship. They're constrained. It's not really forcing, but it is so persuading that the people willingly do so. I often think of the account with our Lord on the way to Emmaus. He made as if he would go further. But the disciples, they constrained him, so he changed what he was going to do, or made out he was going to do, and he went in with them. They prevailed against him. You might say they forced him. They used such arguments that that's what he did. And the disciples got into that ship. They would not have been left to have to say, this was our doing. We decided to get into the ship. We left the Saviour. We left him to go into the mountain alone to pray while we set off on our own across the lake. They could not say that because they knew that the path that they were in, God had put them in. The Lord had put them in it. I wonder how many of you here today you can say that. The path that I am in, the Lord has brought me into it, put me in it. what different paths it may be, whether it be in employment, whether it be in the situation where you live, whether it be as a widower or a widow, whether it be whatever position that it be in, and you say, this has not been my choosing and appointing, but the Lord hath appointed it. And especially so where there is an element, you might say, of choice in it. We've had two ways, like our Lord. He had either to go in with the disciples or he could continue on his way. The disciples here, they could have said, no, we're not going in the ship, we're going to stay with the Lord, or they could have gone in the ship. They went in the ship, and they knew that the Lord had a great hand in that. And the reason why they made that choice was because the Lord had so shown them. You might look and you say, now I had this word from the Lord in his house through the ministry, and it was so clear in providence, and everything pointed that way, and I really believe it was the Lord's work. And remember those expressions in the scripture. You think of Laban and Bethuel when Abraham's servant comes to them for Rebekah. When he rehearses what has happened, they say the thing proceedeth from the Lord. So they could see from what had happened and how it had happened, this proceeded from the Lord. Then we have the other accounts where it's clearly stated, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. God is known by his handiwork, by how he works, as to who it is that is working in that way. We're used to that in a natural way. Sometimes if you maybe haven't seen a builder, but you see a building that's been built, and someone who knows that builder and knows some of the work that he's done will look at that and say, I know who built that building. A professional painter would look at a painting and says, I know who painted that. I can tell by how it's been done. And God is known by the work that he executeth, the judgment that he executeth. And so the constraining, the sheep of the Lord, they know his voice. When he puts them forth, he goes before them, they follow him. And so the disciples here, they are in a place, in a way, that they could clearly say the Lord had brought them there. And I say this, those of you seeking direction of the Lord, value that above everything else. Thomas Watson, it was, or Thomas Boston, he said that he valued more than a word from the Lord, he valued watching the providence of the Lord. We can easily mistake a word. We can so want the Lord to say, yes, do this and do that, that we can easily mistake that. But when the Lord orders providence and he directs the way, it is not just one thing, but several things working together that all shepherd and point the one way, so that we become persuaded it is of the Lord, is a great value when that is very, very clear. And I speak from my own experience, because when you get like these disciples in the way the Lord has constrained you to go in, and then suddenly there's trial, there's darkness, there's tempest, there's wind, there's trouble, then you don't have to turn round and think, have I made a mistake? I've got into this myself. You don't have to do what Jonah had to do, to realize he was actually running away from the Lord, and that these things had come from the Lord to bring him back to walk in the Lord's way. And so if you're seeking direction, watch the hand of the Lord. Watch his words walking the course that is not contrary to the word of God, and walk in the way that you can clearly see the Lord is opening and shutting doors, shut doors as much direction as an open one, to make sure you are where he'd have you to be. May your prayer be, Lord, make me to be where thou'd have me to be. And if then you're in that position, whatever comes then, whatever troubles and afflictions and trials, you may be really quieted, a great comfort to know that you are where the Lord would have you to be. And so the disciples here, they were constrained to get into the ship. They got into the ship, and all that happened to them in the way, this darkness that they are in now, it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. The third thing I mention is the aggravated circumstances here. Not only is it dark on this lake, and you might say 4 miles from man, that's quite a way, and when it is dark as well, but then the wind gets up and the waves get up and they're tossed as well, and it is aggravating circumstances. You know, when David had his son Absalom conspire and go against him, that was bad enough. But then to have added to that, and to say that Ahithophel is amongst the conspirators, and he said, well, we went to the house of God together, his best friend had turned against him. Those things that aggravate and make it worse. You think of dear Job. The Lord brought into his life, and it wasn't through chastening, it was to prove Satan to be a liar. Satan thought that if the Lord was to touch Job's life, then Job would turn around and curse him. He thought that Job only served the Lord for the things that God gave him. Take them away, he won't serve you anymore. They're countless millions in this earth, that is their religion. But the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, and grace, though the smallest, will surely be tried. And so the Lord took away his goods, he took away his family, he took away his health and strength, and even his wife was a cause of sorrow to him. Then his friends come to comfort him. But because the trial goes on, they became an added trial. They're like the winds and the waves here. He says, miserable comforters are ye all. Job not only had all that had come upon him, he's got those that misunderstood his case. And how many of you may know those things that you're walking in providence, and you get someone ring up, might be a friend, might be someone who rings up, yes, I'm a dear brother, and what I say to you, I say in great kindness, all what you've gone through is because you didn't make a right decision there, and you did that wrong, and you did that wrong, and you're coming to nothing, and they hang up, and that's their help, that's a good friend's advice. And you think, well, yes, I've got all these troubles happening, but that adds to my burden because I've got these that are standing by. It's not their path, they're not walking it, but they're judging me and they're saying these things, and they're like Satan's hand and voice. You know, our Lord, when he was telling the disciples what was going to happen to him, to be crucified and slain, and dear Peter, he says, be not that unto thee, O Lord, that be not unto thee. And our Lord saw it for what it was. He turned and rebuked Peter. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou desirest not the things that be of God, the things that be of men. You know, men will quite often say, well, spare thyself. Don't have a trial like this. That's not the path appointed. So instead of helping the brethren to bow before the Lord, or to humble themselves before the Lord or be submissive to his hand. They stir them up to say, no, don't be resigned to it. You can change it, do something different and take a different course, and that'll be nice and easy. You know, if you know you've walked the course of the Lord, then you can't and you won't change from that path. But those winds and those billows, they still do affect and they still do add to the trouble. And it may be there's some of you here, you say, yes, I have this trouble. But there's something that adds to it. And it may be men, what they say. It may be other circumstances that make that trouble even harder. There's a lady that loses her husband. That's a big enough loss as it is. But then to lose the income, or to perhaps have a creditor coming and saying, well, I want this dealt with, or the next door neighbour says, I want that fence done and that repaired and that sorted after, and you haven't got your husband to deal with it for you anymore, and you've got to deal with yourself. And it is aggravating that path and that trial all the time. And yet, these things are in the Lord's hand. In this dark hour, and this time when in the midst of it is not felt to be, the Lord's presence is in the Lord's hand. And so it may be with some of you, you feel it dark. You don't feel that liberty in prayer. You don't feel clearly the Lord's presence with you. The reading of the word is not sweet like it used to be. The hearing of the preaching doesn't seem to come where you are. You find so cold and hard. You think, if only I had the Lord, if only I had a softened heart, if only I felt to see His, feel His presence with me in this trial, be so different. And yet it's dark with you, dark in your soul. You can't see your way at all. And dark in providence. All these things, said Jacob, are against me. And yet the Lord here so wonderfully appeared. And this is the fourth thing here, which was a miracle of His coming. Now they might have thought in all of this, the only way we'll see the Lord again is that the Lord takes another ship and He comes to the other side. And their thought must have been, we will not get any relief until we get to the other side of this trial, until we get to the other side of the lake. And so they're looking at what seems relief and help so far off. But the Lord delivers them in their trouble, right where they are. He doesn't come in another ship. He comes over the waves and the billows, the very trials, the very troubles that is troubling them. He comes over those. Thou shalt make all thy mountains a way. The crooked places made straight, the rough places made plain. How many times does the Lord come to His people over those, skipping over the mountains? Those afflictions, those trials, those troubles are what the Lord comes to His people in. The psalmist says, it's good for me that I was afflicted when I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. And it is, while the billows roll, while the tempests rise, hymn 303, it is in the midst of it that the Lord comes. He doesn't wait until it's at the end. And what an encouragement that is. They like to look for natural means and ways, like the disciples here would have thought the natural way of getting out of this is to get to shore. The natural way is for the Lord to come by boat, but not in a way of a miracle. And yet what the Lord does for His people, was it not a miracle going through the Red Sea? Was it not a miracle of the bitter waters made sweet? All His children are miracles of grace. And all that the Lord does, though He uses means, is a miracle. The power that attends the word, the quickening of the word, The blessings that the Lord is pleased to give me in a moment has lifted me up. It hasn't changed outward circumstances, but it's lifted me up from much trouble and sorrow and distress of soul, and to go forth from the room with such gladness and joy and weight off my shoulders. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord, it is recorded in the upper room. And what a difference that makes. And the Lord comes to his people. Now anything less than a religion of power is not worth anything. It is really not. The Apostle Paul, he says that we are to avoid them, or to not follow them that have a form of religion, but deny the power thereof. The word of the Lord is in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And the disciples had to tarry at Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. The Lord speaking through the word, they went forth preaching, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. And the power of the Lord is to visit his people in their souls, bless them with the light of his countenance, give them to see his hand and to feel his presence, and to know that the way that they walk is of the Lord, and also to bring them into some fellowship with the Lord. What brought them out of this here was the Lord actually with them in that trial. I am with thee, Israel, passing through the trial, through the fire. Those three Hebrew children, it was the Lord, the form of the fourth, that was in that trial, that was the means of deliverance out of it. And so we have these things that are set before us here, that this really is a living parable, and our lives should be a living parable. And it joins together providence, and it joins together what happens with the soul. So you get Hezekiah, and outwardly he's got the king of Assyria coming to him. And then he's told, and this is aggravated, he is to put his house in order, for he shall die and not live. What a bad time that the captain of the host of the children of Israel, Judah, should be sick unto death at the time that the worst enemies are there. It could not have looked blacker. And yet he turns to the Lord, he cries to the Lord, he prays to the Lord. And immediately Isaiah back, he's to be added 15 years, healed, and also the Lord will deliver out of Assyria's hand. And then Hezekiah, he says, by these things men live, and in all these things are the life of my spirit. There is the outward things that were happening, but they were used to enliven his spirit and his soul and stir up to prayer and answers to prayer and deliverance in his soul. So the disciples here, they had a clear beginning, a clear setting forth in this path that they were going. And yet then they had a dark path in the middle of it. It's no wonder we have scriptures like this. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Because we need the assurance that he will not forsake the work of his own hands. In Isaiah 49 we hear the church saying that the Lord has forgotten us and forsaken us. And the Lord saying, but how can this be so? Can a mother forget her sucking child, the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, thy walls are ever before me. And you see, Zion, the church of God, has these concerns, these burdens, these worries, and needs to be reassured by the Lord. He is the same. I am the Lord, I change not. Wherefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So though our way be dark and though it be rough, and though we cannot see the Lord, yet we are to walk by faith. In faith, use what the Lord has done, and then what the Lord is doing, and what the Lord shall do. In the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we remember thee, and show forth the Lord's death that was in the past, and we're showing it forth now, until he come, that is in the future. And the Lord is with his church between his first coming and his second coming. And from the time he begins a work of grace in the sinner's heart, he won't forsake that until he comes again and he brings that soul to be with him in glory and finishes their faith and changes it to sight. And remember that this is a miraculous ending. And what a miracle of grace every soul is. And what a wonder to be brought safely to heaven and to glory at last. Well, may we know something of the two sides of this in our lives in providence and how that works in our souls and brings us to look more to the Lord Jesus Christ, to value his redemption, what he has accomplished at Calvary, what he has done for us on this earth, and those sins that so rise with the troubles and perplexities of the way, that he has blotted out those sins, pardoned our iniquities, and he visits us again. It is from his mercy alone that he will not forsake his people, because they are bought with a price, and he has suffered for them and will have them to be in glory. So it might be with you now, like in the words of our text, it is now dark and Jesus has not yet come to you, but the Lord in his time and way shall change that and visit them and visit you and see you again. I will see you again and your heart shall rejoice and your joy no man taketh from you. The Lord add his blessing. Amen.